Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Good to see you. Children, you're dismissed at this time to go to Children's Church. The rest of us, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. And if you're new with us, one of our values is scriptural authority. We believe we exist because of God's revelation to us through his word. And so our priority is being people of the word, submitting ourselves to his truths found in his spoken word that has been penned down and passed on to us in the form of the Bible. And so we walk through scripture together. We're in the middle of Romans. And I encourage you to open up a Bible. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you, but follow along. My desire today is that these are not my words, but these are God's words. And so in light of that, will you pray with me once more for that goal? Heavenly Father, just help me to get out of the way. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of us clearly through your word. Lord, that we would understand your word. Holy Spirit, that you would expose not just the truths of your word, but expose our hearts where we fall short of your truths, of your standards, of your desires. And Lord, in your infinite mercy, Lord, may you call us to repentance this morning. Lord, that Christ would be exalted in this place, in the heart of every listener, Lord, in this church, through this church, Lord, in this city, in this nation, in this world, for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I said we're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 11, but I do want to begin in verse 5, and I'm just going to read this through first off, help us to get a sense of Paul's argument here, but I'm going to include verse 5, and we're going to go through verse 11. We dealt with verse 5 last week, but as a setup, I want us to hear it one more time. He says, because of your hardened an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For there is no favoritism with God. This is his word. What is his word saying to us this morning? It's anchored in the context of God's wrath. If you see in verse 5, the word wrath is used twice. It's coming. There's going to be a judgment for all. And it's verse 6 this morning that we need to pay special attention to, because verse 6 really is our central truth this morning. If we look at verse 6, this is the main truth that the Lord would have us to grab hold of, embrace, appropriate into our thinking, but also into our heart this morning, that the Lord will repay each person according to their works. What is God saying to us this morning? First of all, that he, the Lord, who is he? It is the Lord God. It is the creator of heaven and earth. It is the creator of all creation, the Lord. Not the hand of fate, but God himself, the sovereign Lord, the wise Lord, the righteous Lord, the creator of everything, in his prerogative, in his standard of justice, he will do what? The verb is repay, and it speaks to rewards, and it speaks to punishments. It speaks to carrots and sticks. That come judgment time, what is the next word? Each. No one will escape this commencing of justice. But each person, every single one, it's reiterated twice by saying first to the Jew and then also to the Greek. In verse 11, for there is no favoritism. The Lord will not hold back this judgment, this dispensing of reward and punishment. In Hebrews 9:27, he says, just as is it appointed for people to die once, what happens next, church? And after that judgment, that this will happen to each individual, male, female, child. Doesn't matter on your color, your ethnicity, your nationality, your socio-demographic, background, your intelligentsia. Every single individual will be repaid. This is nothing new. This is Old Testament teaching that Paul's drawing from. He says the same thing in Psalm 60. I'm sorry, he doesn't say the same thing. God says the same thing in Psalm 62. In verse 12, faithful love belongs to you, Lord, for why you repay each according to his work. Both reward, both punishment. Proverbs 24:12. If you say, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? This is the old law of lex talionis, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You get what you give. That what we do here on earth matters in heaven. That the Lord does not turn a blind eye to how you and I behave on this earth. He sees everything. Listen carefully. He sees what you're doing. He sees what you're not doing. And you can't fool him like you fool yourself. You can't fool him like you fool your kids or your spouse or your parents. That the Lord sees all. And there is going to be a judgment for all. Everything you did, everything you said, listen clearly, everything you thought, the Lord will repay each according to his works. Based on what you've done, what you've thought, based on what you haven't done. He goes on to explain the fallout of this. He goes on to explain like what that really looks like. In verse 7, he continues. What are these rewards? What are these punishments? He says, eternal life is going to be given to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But there's actually a word in the Greek that's missing. It starts out, on one hand, life will be given to those who by persistence in doing good works seek glory, honor, and immortality. But, verse 8, on the other hand, wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. Because of that, he continues, there will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil. First to the Jew and also to the Greek, but he goes back to those who do good, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good. First to the Jew and then also to the Greek. And so we begin with the central truth that the Lord will repay each person according to their works. But then he breaks it down even further and he continues, what is that reward or what is that punishment? Eternal life, to sum this up, eternal life to those who do good, but eternal wrath to those who do bad, to those who do evil. Folks, we come to church and sometimes we just forget the basics, but these are the basics. That the Lord himself rewards and punishes based on works. You know, I used to teach high school English. I teach college students now. And as the instructor, it's my prerogative about whether I give that student an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F. It's my prerogative. There are students in my class who put in the time, the effort, the work, the thought. I have students who want to listen carefully, appease the professor. I mean, so much of just getting a good grade is knowing what the professor wants to hear and giving it back to him or her, right? And it's my prerogative as I look at these papers, as I look at these assignments, whether or not this kid is going to be put into this column, that column, or this column. Trophies or no trophies. Applause or boos. You know, I saw three different basketball games this week, ranging from my daughters to college. And those refs can get booed pretty heavily, right? There's a punishment for a bad call. There's applause for the basket going in. But you reap what you sow, don't you? At the end of the day, this is a basic teaching of the entire Bible, that you and I reap what we sow. In Galatians 6:7, for whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh, the one who sows for his selfish ambition, his self-seeking, what Paul talks about in Romans 2, will reap destruction from the flesh. But on the other hand, the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Paul is saying to us, listen carefully, that there are two ways here. There are two approaches here. To obey the Lord or to not obey the Lord. To trust the Lord or to not trust the Lord. To do good or to not do good. Look at what he specifically says there. Who by persistence in doing good. Verse 7. Who by persistence in doing good. Ongoing faithfulness in doing good. Those who seek glory, honor, and immortality. Now, context is everything, so listen carefully. Verse 8 shows us the opposite. Look with your eyes at verse 8. It says, they who are self-seeking. So what's the opposite of self-seeking? The Lord seeking, God seeking, right? Creator seeking. So this description of honor, glory, and immortality is not self-seeking. It's got to be the opposite. There's got to be a holiness quality to this honor, glory, and self-seeking. And as we're going to see later, there is an honor and there is a glory and there is immortality for those who do good. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But contrasted to that is a self-seeking heart that focuses only on self, which is the base, it's the foundation of all sin. A desire in oneself to not want to have anything to do with God, to play over here in this sandpit away from the Lord and not join the Lord in all of his glory. Those who are self-seeking, who disobey, those who obey unrighteousness. We see this in the garden, folks. It all began in the garden. That man and woman's desire should have been for Creator, but instead, man and woman turned their backs on Creator, turned their backs on desiring Creator. What did they desire instead? This fruit that they were told was going to give them wisdom. And you and I are no different. There's still something within us where we want to focus on our glory, our honor, and we want to find immortality apart from Creator. Look at the world today. Just take a step out of this room and think about the world as it is today. The world is upside down. The world is defined by self-seeking. not seeking creator, but seeking themselves in creation, not obeying his truth, but discovering their own truths, making up their own truths, obeying their truths. They're working hard at evil. They're working hard at doing life apart from the creator who gives life. Rewards or punishment. Paul says, you do good, there's eternal life for you. And he says, if you do bad, there's hell for you. And listen, these words are not off the mark. They're not separated from what Jesus himself said. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. What is Paul's whole argument, Ben? Do not store up what? You're storing up what? What's hanging over your head right now? God's what? Wrath. In direct contrast to the wrath that you and I store up as sinners, Jesus is saying here, store up instead for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 16, he says later, Jesus speaking, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in glory of his Father, and then he will reward each, what? According to what he has done. It's Jesus' words. Revelation 22:12, Jesus' words once again. Look, I am coming soon. And my reward is with me to repay, there's that same word, each person according to what? His work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. But outside, those who are doing evil are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Folks, there is a reward and there is a punishment for what we do here on earth. Serious business. Even more so, because again, verse 11, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. See, this is what makes it even worse. Here's the standard. You persist in good or you persist in evil. If you persist in good, you get heaven. If you persist in evil, you get hell. And then he caps it off by saying, guess what? There's no favoritism. Guess what, folks? You can't pay the judge off and bribe him. He looks at every single one of us the same way, and he judges us each on the same merit. Those who persist in doing good get in. Those who persist in self-seeking don't get in. And I got to just say, I'm hoping you're feeling the same way that I am. That just sounds exhausting. That in order to get in, we must persist in good works. Here's the problem with our central truth today. It's true. No doubt about it. It's God's word. The Lord will repay each person according to their works, eternal life to those who do good, eternal wrath to those who do evil. Here's the problem. It's true. It's a theoretical possibility that if one were to live their whole life persisting in good, that one could get into heaven. It's theoretically possible, but it's practically an unreality. Because the Bible continually teaches us what? That no man, no woman, no child is good enough, is perfect enough, is consistent enough. Listen, is persistent enough in their good works to live up to the standard. In Romans 3, 9 through 18, we're going to read this later, study this in greater detail in the coming months. But in the future, Paul is going to break this out for us. I'm helping us out and getting there a little ahead of him. But in verse 9, he asks this question, what then? It's the same question we ought to be asking ourselves this morning. What then? If none of us can do it, what then? Are we any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. These are all quotes from the Old Testament. There is no one righteous. Not even one. I didn't put this on the screen, but you can turn the page real quick and find it. Again, Romans 3, verse 9, forward. Think back. Think now to your child. Has your child met this mark of persistent good works? Yes or no? Have you? The Bible teaches clearly there is no one who is righteous. You know, when I was in college, when I was in seminary, I'm taking Greek, right? I'm taking Greek. And up to that point, year five, up to that point, I had straight A's. But then I had Greek. Joel and I were in that class together. And guess what happened? I'm getting closer and closer to the finish line of that semester and I have a B. And guess what? I decided, I don't care. Give me the B. It's passing. And from that point on, I no longer had a straight A mark, right? One little thing, it's the same thing with any other rewards or punishments, folks. You either hit the mark, you either hit the bullseye, or you don't. And God's standard is the bullseye. And here he says, no one is righteous. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're staring ourselves in the mirror, we know this to be true. No one is righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, like the Lord. There is no one who seeks God. Well, I seek God. You seek your version of God. Right? The world loves spirituality. There's a whole bunch of people who believe in a God, but the question is which God? The God who made man in his image or the God you're trying to make into your image? All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. Again, we've seen before how that word worthless deals with idolatry. There is no one who does what is good. Not even one. So it sounds like Paul's, arguing with himself, conflicted here, disagreement. In 6 through 11 of chapter 2, he's arguing that only those who are good make the cut. Here he's saying there's no one who does good. That's his whole argument. He's setting us up for a theoretical, theological truth that displays the impossibility of us getting to heaven, gaining approval from the Lord on our own. First, the problem with this central truth is first, there is no one who does good. Second, as we've seen in the previous passages, because of sin, our mind is so corrupted that it's impossible for us to even know what good is and what bad is. So even if we could somehow accomplish that and live a perfect life, which we know we've struck out on, but there's also this other thing happening where you and I are so corrupted by our sin, we don't even know what right and wrong is, right? Look at the world. What is right? What is wrong? The problem with our world, with our society today, is that we often ask the question, well, what is good? What is truth? Your good? My good? You know, that's your truth. But my truth is fill in the blank. This is all a product of postmodernism, right? 80s, 90s. Your version, you do you. It's the continuation of the argument that Paul has been making this whole entire time, that when we reject Creator, when we start trusting in ourselves, the Lord hands us over to a corrupted mind, which results in a corrupted behavior, which results in corruption in the form of death, destruction. The good news, though, where does that leave us? It leaves us with the good news that we show up this morning to hear over and over and over again. That the Lord will repay all who are evil with eternal wrath. But what's the good news? That there is one who has done the work for us. That God's standard is up here. The work to be done for salvation is up here. You and I cannot attain that standard, but praise God, there is one who has done the work for us. And that person is Jesus Christ. The only one who lived a sinless life and perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. That on the cross, what happened on the cross is that he became the sacrificial lamb, the atoning sacrifice, the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for us. That on the cross, he became the substitute on our behalf. That what you and I can't do, he could, and praise God, he did. That he took the wrath of God upon himself, and he was able to because he was perfect in every way, as you and I ain't, but he was perfect, and he became the perfect sacrifice, thus accomplishing the atoning work of God himself for us. You and I can't hit the mark, but guess what? Jesus did, and he said, come on, follow me. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. I hit the mark. Get behind me. I'll take you there. And in the resurrection, folks, we so often forget the resurrection, but he popped up in power, in glory. 3 days later, he rose, conquering sin and death. And what does that mean for us? That you and I now have the Spirit within ourselves. We have been renewed, recreated. We have God himself dwelling within us now, to change all these self-seeking desires, all of this fleshly advice within us to disobey God's truth, but now to claim God's truth, to believe God's truth, and to follow God's truth through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead as well. He conquered sin, he took our place, he made the way for us, and now he lives within us, empowering us so that we can do good works. This is the difference. Before Christ, all of our good works are nothing but a disgusting, filthy rag. But Christ redeems us. Listen carefully. He becomes the payment for us. He purchases us out of our slavery to sin, of our corrupted mind, of our unwillingness to recognize him and give him glory. He purchases by his blood. And then he empowers us to live life, to do those good works that we could not do on our own. Yesterday, Christy and I, or Friday, Christy and I had the privilege of attending Lorraine Hook's funeral. Some of you guys remember Lorraine Hook. If you've been with us just, you know, in the last several years, you don't know Lorraine. But Lorraine was a staple of this church. She was one of the foundations of this church. This old, sweet, bent-over lady who showed up every Sunday and worked in the children's, loving on those kids, teaching them about Jesus every single morning. Miss Lorraine. Come give me a warm fuzzy. Miss Lorraine, who would call every little kid on their birthday and sing them happy birthday. She did that for me. It is my highest privilege of being a pastor, of being an individual. Like, my glory is being able to say I was Lorraine Hook's pastor. And we went to that funeral. And we're sitting there, and this is coming to my mind. How can you and I live out these words in verse 7, eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality? I'm thinking about Lorraine Hook and how she exemplified this. We're having a second funeral service for her, by the way, right now. How can a funeral, but you know, how can a funeral should be sorrow and sadness about the death of a loved one? But no, we're praising God for this saint. Because she never sought her own glory. She never sought her own honor. And she wasn't self-seeking in immortality. She was always dying to herself and living for Christ. And so at the very end here, Lorraine Hook is dancing and skipping in heaven. Why? Because she has received a glory and an honor and a peace that only comes through the work of Jesus Christ. You and I can sit here, and those of you who don't even know her can still clap your hands inside and say, this woman, the saint, receives glory. She receives honor. She receives peace. We do the same as we trust in Christ's work in us and through us. There is a glory and an honor and a peace that we share with Christ. It's not just, you know, when we get to heaven, there is a reality here that when we put our faith in Christ's work and as he works through us, we do share in his glory, honor, and in his peace. Where does this leave us? If you have convinced yourself that there is no consequence for the way that you live, you have deceived yourself. If you have convinced yourself that the way you're living doesn't mean anything to the living God above, then you are living in deceit. It is a lie straight from the pit of hell, and it is the pit of hell's desire to draw you there for an eternal abode. How we live on this earth matters. Because ultimately, it reveals where we're headed. Number two, if you've convinced yourself that your good works will somehow get you into heaven, that too is a lie. None of our works have enough merit behind them to get us into through that gate. The gate is Jesus Christ. The way is Jesus Christ. To the kingdom of God. By his stripes, we are healed. And so, if you've been putting your trust in your own works, guess what? You're going to come up short every time. And you're going to feel exhausted day in and day out. If you're not living in the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, then you're striving to do it in your own power. And guys, it's just so taxing. It's so overwhelming. But there's freedom and there's joy and there's life in the Spirit who empowers us to do those good works in his name. And all of it because, number three, all of it's because of Jesus' work on the cross. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you? Verse 6 again says, he, who? The Lord. He will repay each one according to his works. The glorious news of the gospel, folks, is that payment has been paid off. That debt that you owed has been paid off by the blood of Jesus Christ. That you and I owed this incursible debt, overwhelming us, smothering us. We were in the red, deep in the red, but the Lord Jesus credited to our account his righteousness, took upon himself that banknote, and redeemed us by his blood. How does that happen? It happens through faith, just trusting, admitting that whatever you've been doing doesn't work. All of your striving just leaves you weary. It doesn't leave you with peace, verse 10 or 9. It just leaves you with guilt and heaviness and exhaustion. But it's faith in the Lord Jesus' work that brings peace, that brings glory, that brings honor. And so this morning, the question is, have you put your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus to save? Have you been trusting in your own work, or have you put your faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you wandered away from this truth? Have you found yourself this last week weary, heavy, full of anxiety, stressed, overwhelmed? Why? Because ultimately you've been working in your own power, in your own strength, in your own intellect, not trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. This morning, will you turn to him and trust in the work of Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, will you do that this morning? And if you have done that and you just wandered away, will you do it again? Will you turn back to him? The last thing I want to say this morning is that we are not saved by good works. We're saved by his good work. Amen. We're not saved by our good works. We're saved by his good works. But listen, also, we are saved to good works. So I feel it's important to bring this up as well. Ephesians 2:10. We like to quote 8 and 9, but verse 10 is also important. In verse 10, we are told that we are his workmanship, Jesus Christ's workmanship. As he saves us, he transforms us, he renews us, he recreates us. We're transformed into a new person. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God has prepared ahead of time for us to do them. We are not saved by our works. We're saved by his work, but we're also saved for works, church, through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has planned good gifts. I'm sorry. The Lord has planned good works for you to do in his name. Do you believe that? Not for salvation, but because of salvation. The Lord has prepared good works for you to do in faith. And the question this morning is, have you been doing those good works in faith? Or have you been spinning your wheels, being so busy by life's distractions that you've forgotten, that you haven't had the time to bring your head up and to look at Jesus once again and be reminded of the good works that he has planned for you to do in this life? Have you become so distracted by life that you have forgotten that he has plans and purposes for you? Beautiful, wonderful, amazing, incredible plans for you. Or have you somehow, you know, drifted back into that self-seeking mentality where you're just focused on what's next? This morning, will you focus on him? This morning, will you turn once again and trust in the one who has completed the work and the one who wants to walk with you and continue to complete the works that he prepared for you to do. If you have somehow missed the ship, gotten off the X ramp, the exit ramp, will you get back on this morning and join him in the work that he's called you to do, to go out, to share Jesus, to make disciples, and to do it all over again? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Lord, that your expectations for holiness are high. Lord, your standard for entrance into your kingdom is precise. But Lord, we rejoice and we give thanks that in your love for us, you sent your Son, the only one who could accomplish the work to save us. Lord, we exalt the name of Jesus this morning. We give thanks that you sent one who can and who has saved. Lord, if there is someone sitting here today who has never gone all in and put their faith and trust in you as Savior, trusting that your work alone is sufficient for salvation, Lord Jesus, in your kindness, I ask that you will draw him or her to you this morning in faith. Lord, constrain their mind and their heart to kneel and surrender and accept your truth today, the gracious gift of salvation for those who trust in the precious work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we, as your children who heard this message today, turn to you renewed once again as well, trusting, Lord, reminding ourselves of this glorious truth that you do the work. Lord, that our identity isn't based in our work. Lord, our approval isn't based in our work. Lord, that your love for us isn't based in our works, but it is solely based in your work for us, Lord. May you be exalted in our hearts as we rejoice in the knowledge of your love for us, seen in the cross, of accomplishing this work on our behalf. And may we turn to you expectant that you got more in store for us, that we would walk with you in faith going forward, trusting that the adventure has only begun, that you still have wonderful plans to work through us for your name and for your glory, for your honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.